Matthew chapter 7. On Wednesday night, American Idol did a telethon, and they called it Idol Gives Back. And it was kind of like your usual telethon. You know, they had some skits and some singers and, you know, all types of stuff like that. You know, typical type of telethon. What caught my attention was when I'd gone upstairs and I heard, as my family was watching it downstairs, I heard host Ryan Seacrest say that they were going to sing Shout to the Lord. And I thought, wow. You know, we just sang that this morning. I thought, man, are they really going to do that? Boy. And then as the song started, I still hadn't gone downstairs, but I heard my son say, they didn't say Jesus. And then as the song went on, he said, they didn't say Jesus again. Now, mind you, they did sort of a corrective version Thursday night, but don't be mistaken to think that Wednesday night wasn't intentional. It absolutely was intentional. In fact, I got on YouTube the next day and I pulled up the video from Wednesday night and I posted a blog, and this is what I wrote in my blog. I put, how interesting. They intentionally removed the name of Jesus from the song to make it less offensive and more tolerant. However, Jesus is whom the song is about. So if you remove His name, who are you singing about? Or who are you singing to? Then I wrote, they might as well have changed it from my Jesus, my Savior, to my idol, my Savior. And then I wrote this, that certainly grabbed some attention and got some responses. I put, maybe they were singing to actor Ben Stiller, who came out immediately afterwards shouting profanities. Now, interestingly enough, the few Christians that commented back thought that there was nothing wrong with the edited version of the song. They saw nothing wrong with the change. But then I got a post from a guy, and this is what he said. You ready for this? The guy said, and I quote, I do not see what the problem is. I am a Wiccan and I enjoyed the song. Well, there's the problem. They have changed the words of the song so that even a Wiccan could enjoy a song that was written about Jesus. And if you take the name of Jesus out of the song, then the words Lord in the song become whoever I define as Lord in my life. For instance, if I want to worship a mutant chipmunk, then I can sing that song to the mutant chipmunk. Or if I want to sing that song to just whatever, then I can do that because Jesus has been eliminated from the song. Well, I tell you today, folks, there might be a lot of different ways that people define Lord, but I want you to know that there's only one King of Kings and one Lord of Lords, and His name is, in fact, Jesus Christ. And yet in our politically correct New Age world in which Oprah Winfrey is quickly becoming the Pope, there is a push toward this open-minded universalism. And make no mistake, we are going to see what Jesus says about that type of world in our text this morning. We're going to see that every single person in this world, every man, woman, boy, and girl, is faced with a decision. And it is life's most crucial decision because it means the difference in where you will spend eternity. And so if you would, in honor of God's Word, please stand today for the reading of the Scripture. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. I'm reading from the New International Version. And the Scripture says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Let us pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Father, I pray that those of us that are gathered here today that have truly repented of our sins, that have truly surrendered our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, will take comfort in Your words today, Father. And yet, Lord, in our midst, if there's anyone that has not truly repented of sin and not truly accepted Christ, Father, I pray that today they will be challenged and convicted and that today would be the day of their salvation. And Father, I pray that we as the church, Father, would not bow down to the whims of society. And that, Lord, we will preach from the rooftops the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and never dilute it to make it sound more appealing to worldly ears. And God, I pray that as I stand here today, Father, to preach Your Word, Father, I pray that You give me the power to preach with boldness. And that, Lord, the things and the words that come out of my mouth will be clear, Father, because it will be You that is heard and not myself. Lord, we just praise Your name. We thank You for this opportunity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And so this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to talk to you about eternity, because that is at the heart of these verses that we're going to look at in verses 13 and 14 of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to explain to you, as I've said, that everyone has a choice to make. And so the question becomes, what will you do with life's most crucial decision? And so today I want to show you three things about the decision that we have to make, that we are all faced with. And the first thing I want to show you from the text this morning is, number one, that we all have a gate to choose. We all have a gate to choose. Notice that Jesus talks about two gates. He talks about, first of all, the narrow gate. He says, enter through the narrow gate. And then he says, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And get this, many enter it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And so he tells us about two different gates, a narrow gate and a wide gate. And the wide gate is wide because, as Jesus has pointed out, it's the popular choice. It's the one that everybody seems to be choosing. It's the attractive gate. It has more people because it appears to be the popular choice. It's the gate I like to call the gate of everybody's doing it. The gate of everybody's doing it. And so if everybody's doing it, then that's the popular gate. And so Jesus says that is a good definition of this gate, because he says many enter through this gate. It's the gate that allows you to define who God is to you. It's the gate of the tolerant, open mind. It's the gate which you can enter singing American Idol's version of Shout to the Lord. It is the gate that demands little sacrifice. It is the gate in which those who enter through it are not just outright pagans, don't be mistaken, but includes many quote-unquote professing Christians who have not repented of sin and have not truly surrendered their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is the gate that allows you to bring all of the baggage of the world along with you. Pastor John MacArthur, Shelby said Wednesday night she'd never in her life heard of John MacArthur. Go figure. I quote him all the time, so I point that out to you, Shelby. Here you go. John MacArthur said of this gate, listen to what he said. He said, there are few rules, few restrictions, few requirements. All you need to do is, quote unquote, profess Jesus, or at least be religious, and you will be readily accepted in that large and diverse group. Sin is tolerated, truth is moderated, and humility is ignored. God's word is praised, but not studied. There's no concept of following His standards. This way requires no spiritual maturity. It requires no moral character. It requires no commitment. It requires no sacrifice. And my friends, today maybe that is the gate in which you find yourself. And perhaps today you like the notion of being saved, but something about complete surrender to the Lord, you just can't get your hands around that. And perhaps at that gate you even praise God's Word, but you have little interest in actually studying it and having that Word applied to your life. Maybe you got to where you don't even bring your Bible to church anymore. Maybe your Bible is something that's hard to find in your house, and when you do find it, you have to blow the dust off of it. And maybe you shun away from actually surrendering and bowing your knee to Christ, because if you do so, it would interfere with your worldly plans. Perhaps you fear what others will think about you if you actually started serving the Lord. And so you've kind of tailored your own version of Christianity that allows you to wallow in the sin pits of this world with your friends who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you have convinced yourself that you have secured your ticket to heaven. And so you don't think that there's any real need to surrender your life to the Lord's control. Maybe you have a Thomas Jefferson version of Christianity. What a lot of people don't know about Thomas Jefferson is that Jefferson read the Bible, and what he didn't like about the Bible, he edited out of the Bible and came up with his own version of the Bible that would apply to his life. And so maybe you have, that's what you've been doing with God's Word, just cutting out whatever you don't like and just taking all the what you feel would be the good stuff. And you feel like you have secured a ticket to heaven, as if God is some sort of supernatural being that sits in some ticket booth somewhere giving out free tickets to Six Flags over Jesus. I want you to know that God is not in the business of just handing out free tickets to heaven. Jesus Christ said He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I also want you to understand that your eternity is at stake. And if you look down at verse 21, there is a verse that every single one of us ought to take warning to. I'll expound on it a little bit deeper next week, but look at verse 21 and what it says. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus says that becoming one of His followers is about more than just quote-unquote believing in God. In fact, if you look at James chapter 2, verse 19, there's a very interesting verse there. It says this. It says, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." You see, salvation is all about surrendering your life to Christ. It's about you and I recognizing just how bankrupt we are in our sin. It's about the fact that you and I have violated God's law. And without repenting and surrendering our life to Jesus, we are literally without hope in this world. And you need to understand that until you recognize just how serious sin is, and understand that sin is so serious that God had to sacrifice His own Son, Jesus, so that Jesus could offer salvation to us, then you will never see your need to walk away from the broad and popular gate. And you know, there's a lot of people at that gate who might perceive themselves to be good people. You know, that's the mindset of our society today. Our society tells us that we're all basically good people, that mankind is inherently good. In fact, just this past week on American Idol, mind you, contestant David Cook sang a song by a band called Our Lady Peace. The song's called Innocent. And over in the song, this is what it says. It says, "We are all innocent." And over again, you hear that in the song, "We are all innocent." But I want you to know that that is a flawed understanding of God. It is a flawed understanding of man. It is a flawed understanding of sin, because mankind is not innocent. Mankind is guilty of sinning against God. The Bible said that there is none righteous, not even one. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John Piper wrote in one of his books, he said, "I have heard it said God did not die for frogs." He said, so we look at God as if He is responding to our value as humans. He says, this turns grace on its head because we're worse than frogs. They have not sinned. They have not rebelled and treated God with contempt of being inconsequential in their lives. God did not have to die for frogs because frogs are not bad enough. We are. And our debt is so great that only a divine sacrifice could pay for it. My friends, I want you to understand that those standing at the wide gate may choose it because it is popular, but that gate is going to lead them to a place that is going to be shockingly horrific in the end. And so we see the wide gate. And then Jesus also talks about the narrow gate. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate." It's interesting, when you look up the word narrow in the Greek language, it means to be cramped or to be in a compressed space. It carries with it the notion to groan, as to be under pressure. And what the word basically reminds us is that this is the gate of sacrifice. This is the gate of self-denial. This is the gate of surrender. It is the gate in which you cannot take the baggage of the world in with you. It's the image of a sort of a turnstile type of gate in which you are the only one that can fit through, and only you can fit through once you are stripped of everything. It is only for those who come to Jesus as He described in the Beatitude when He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And so we recognize our impoverished spirit. It's for those who are broken and mourning over sin because we recognize just how badly our sin has offended God. It's for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's for those, as Paul said, who recognize that everything in this world is absolutely rubbish and worth dropping to the ground for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord, for whom Paul says he lost everything. It's the reality that why salvation is absolutely free, and there is absolutely nothing you can do to earn it, it may at the same time cost you everything. It's not for those who want to just go to heaven while continuing to live for themselves. There is no path to heaven without surrender to Christ. You do not simply add Jesus to your life. Jesus is not just an additive that you add to your life. Your life is stripped of everything. You surrender all, and Jesus becomes your life. You know, all of my friends, buddies that I grew up with, guys that, you know, we called each other dude. Yeah. It's kind of interesting, once I surrendered my life to Christ, because almost immediately, those people found out that they didn't want to hang around with me anymore. You want to know why? Because they were convicted by Jesus. And every time they were around me, if we had a conversation, we must talk about Jesus. And so they quickly realized that I was a different person. And so they no longer wanted to include me in their little group that we call friends. I even had family members look down on me because of my faith. I had a family member say about me one time, "Jeff has lost touch with reality." You know, Jeff had not lost touch with reality. What I had is I had found what true life is all about, and true life is living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me caution you today and tell you that if you're living and calling yourself a Christian, and your buddies, your friends, those who are not living for the Lord, are not offended by your presence, then it may be a good time to question whether or not you're truly saved. Because let me tell you something, darkness always hates light. Darkness always hates light. And so we have a gate to choose. And then secondly, we have a road to travel. Both of these gates lead to different roads. Jesus says to enter through the narrow gate, and then He talks about the wide gate, and He says that the gate is wide, and so is the road. The road is wide also, and that road leads to destruction. Many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road, and so the small gate leads to a narrow road which leads to life, and He says only a few find it. The wide gate is the broad road, and Jesus leads to the broad road, and Jesus tells us that it's popular and that it's well populated. It is the highway to hell. And many folks are on that road and they are deceived because they think they're heading to heaven. Now don't misunderstand me, folks. There's no sign on the gate that says this gate leads to hell. No, that gate promises life too. It's a deceptive type of gate. And so there's people on that road and they are deceptive because they're deceived because they, in their minds, understand God only to be the good old man upstairs who wants to be nothing more than a benevolent grandfather whose only interest is handing out those free tickets to heaven. I have met folks like this many times in the world. They always say that they're quote-unquote Christians. One of my favorite places to spot them is on the social networking site MySpace. I can't tell you how many MySpace pages that I've pulled up that are sin-laden. You with me? Sin-laden. But what's interesting about MySpace is it asks you to identify your religion. And what really is interesting is that those pages that are sin-laden, if you'll scroll down, those individuals still identify themselves as Christians. And so here's what they basically do. They identify themselves as Christians. They identify themselves as being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet at the same time, they celebrate their sinfulness. The reality is that Christianity has become nothing more than an identity marker. As one preacher put it, the spiritual depth of some of those individuals is about as deep as a cheesy bumper sticker. And so you have the wide road and many, many on it. But then He says there's the narrow road, and it is the road in which Jesus says only a few find. It's a narrow road for those the world calls narrow-minded people. It is the road of living for Christ. It's the road of sacrifice. It's the road on which we must pick up our cross daily and follow Him. It is the road in which worldly friends will want to have nothing to do with us. It is the road that even folks in our family will want nothing to do with us if they are without Christ. In fact, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39. He said, "Do not suppose that I come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." He goes on and says this, "For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And then He says this, "Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." What is Jesus saying there? What does He mean by He's come not to bring peace but a sword? What Jesus was trying to tell you is that when you come to follow Christ, it's going to be divisive to your other relationships in the world, because those who are without Christ are going to want nothing to do with you. You are going to represent everything that they despise about God. And so Jesus says He came to bring a sword. Jesus says that following Him requires that we be willing to forsake everything, even our own family if necessary. It's an understanding that some folks will not come to Christ because they fear what their friends will think. It's an understanding that those who fake their relationship with Christ, they're faking it because they are more concerned about what people think of them than they are about what God thinks of them. I believe I might have told you one time about my friend Brian Thibodeau. Brian came to Christ and in doing so was converted from Roman Catholicism. I want you to know that since that time, Brian has been totally banned from his family. I want you to understand that Brian's grandmother has declared that he's dead and no longer living on this earth. I want you to understand that Brian can't even go to his own relative's home because of his relationship with Jesus. And yet, Brian's response to all of that can be well summed up in the great old hymn that says this, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name. I'd rather have Jesus than anything." You got that? "I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." You see, my brothers and sisters, that's what the narrow gate and the narrow road are all about. It is the gate of it's the "I'd rather have Jesus" gate. And the road is the "I'd rather have Jesus" road. It's the gate of surrender and the road to obedience to the One who saved our very souls from eternal hell. And so we all have a road to travel. And then finally, we all have a destination to experience. Notice what Jesus says. He says the wide gate leads to the broad road that leads to destruction. And He says that the small gate leads to the narrow road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And so Jesus tells us with clarity that the wide gate, even though it promises blessings and comfort, it leads to destruction. Now, like I said earlier, don't misunderstand and think there's a sign that says, "Destruction this way, come follow." No, it promises you all types of things. Because you can have your baggage with you. You can have all of your worldly friends with you on that road. You know, my buddies and mine, the Dudes, we used to have a theme song. A theme song of our rebellion. It was AC/DC's Highway to Hell. Let me read you some of the lyrics from that song. It goes like this. "Living easy, living free. Season ticket on a one-way ride. Asking nothing, leave me be. Taking everything in my stride. Don't need reason, don't need rhyme. Ain't nothing I'd rather do. Going down, party time. My friends are going to be there too." And then he goes into the chorus, "I'm on the highway to hell." You see, the writer of that song understands that he's on a road that's all about a party. And he sees this party ending at a place in which there'll be the party of all parties as he heads toward hell. But I want to stand before you today and tell you that there is absolutely no party in hell. All you will find in hell is perpetual misery. There will be no annihilation in hell. There will only be total ruin. It will be an eternity of suffering. It will be an eternity in which every religion in this world, with the exception of biblical Christianity, will all end at this place. It is a frightening reality when you think about it. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he said, "For I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears." And so Paul says, I want you to understand that this compels me to cry. And this is what he says. "Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Did you pick up on that? Notice that Paul didn't say many are enemies of Christ. What's that all about? You see, our world loves Jesus as long as they can define who Jesus is. As long as they can define the rules of Jesus. But when you start pointing them to the Jesus of the Bible, and the fact that He is God's one true way, He is the truth, He is the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him, they then hate that Jesus because they are enemies of God's way. Paul goes on and says in verse 19, he says, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. He says their mind is on earthly things. Friends, listen to me. I'm not going to try to spare your feelings today. I'm just going to shoot it to you straight. Hell is real, and real people go to hell. And you say, well, wait a minute, preacher, I'm in church today. Let me be clear. Satan would just as soon send you to hell from the church house as he would the drug house. And unless you repent of your sins and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then your eternity will be hell. And right now as I'm speaking to you, your conscience is testifying to the truth that hell is going to one day be your reality. Like I told you, I'm not here to sugarcoat it for you. I'm not here to spare your feelings. If you have not repented of your sin and surrendered your life to Christ, let me be clear, you are not saved. You say, wait a minute. I turn over here in the Bible now. It says right there. Preacher wrote it down. The day I got baptized. I didn't ask you that, did I? I didn't ask you about the day the preacher wrote in your Bible. There's preachers that have written in multitudes of Bibles, and those people are headed toward hell because their salvation was not real. I want you to understand that you need to be more interested about whether or not God calls you saved than whether or not a preacher calls you saved. You need to understand that unless you've repented and given your life totally to Christ, surrendered to Him, then you have every reason in the world to question the authenticity of your salvation. And I also want you to understand this is not something you need to fool around with. Your eternity is at stake. As I stated earlier, this is life's most crucial decision. And the question becomes, are you in the faith or not? Jesus says that the wide gate and the broad road lead to destruction, and it is populated by many. But then he also says that there's a narrow gate and a narrow road that lead to life. And the promise is that life is only actualized in those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have surrendered to Him, who have repented of their sins. Pope Oprah Winfrey has made the claim in the last couple of weeks that she doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. She says, well, Jesus is right for me, but I don't believe that means that He's right for everybody. He's just one of many paths that lead to the same place. I want you to know that Oprah Winfrey has lied. If you get to heaven, it will not be because you have done anything. It will not be because you have bowed down 5 times facing Mecca. It will not be because you are a good Mormon or a good Catholic or even a good Baptist for that matter. You will get to heaven not because you joined Oprah Winfrey's book club and read Eckhart Tolle's book and arrived at some sense of God consciousness, which is the New Age philosophy. If you get to heaven, it will be because you went through the narrow gate and you walked the narrow road which leads to life. And Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the gate. He says, whoever enters through me will be saved. And then in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. We got to understand that Jesus is either the only way or he's not even a way at all. And I want you to understand, one of our church members just this past week forwarded me an email that was written to them, and the writer of the email said this. They said, you know, I have a problem with any religion that claims to be the only way to heaven. And so I emailed back. I said, say this to this person. I said, I want you to understand that our religion doesn't claim to be the only way to heaven. Our Jesus does. And I want you to understand that only Jesus can make such a claim because only Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross. And so Jesus makes the claim that He is the only way to heaven. And we got to also understand that God did not have to give us any way. And how dare we look in the face of God and tell God we deserve more options when we don't even deserve the one that He's given us. That's what Peter understood when he boldly preached to the Sanhedrin, and they told him to recant of his preaching, that Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God. But Peter stood up with absolute boldness, and he said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found, get this, in no one else. And then he said, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And in that same chapter, the Sanhedrin said, well, keep preaching, but just quit preaching in the name of Christ. And Peter responded, he said, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I close today with this thought. Every man, woman, boy, and girl has a decision to make. And it's the most crucial decision in the world. And the difference in your decision is the difference of eternity. Where will you spend eternity? I'm asking that to you right now. Where will you spend eternity? And you say, heaven, of course. Then my next question to you is, why heaven? Is it because you repented of your sin? Because and you surrendered your life to Christ? And you see evidence of that by the fact that you are striving to live for Him daily? If not, my friend, you have good reason to question the authenticity of whatever faith experience you might have had. As I said earlier, Satan would just as soon take you to hell from the church house as he would the drug house. God wants you in heaven. The Bible says that God wants none to perish, but that all come to repentance. You know what that's saying? It says God requests your presence in heaven. He's given you an invitation. But you only will get there by surrendering your life to the Son, by entering through the narrow gate of surrender, which leads to the narrow road of obedience, which leads to life. What's it going to be? As I told you earlier, you can do nothing to earn it. You can do nothing to buy your way to heaven. You can do nothing to deserve going to heaven. It is absolutely free, but don't miss this. It could cost you everything. You must be stripped of everything to enter through the gate. Would you bow your heads for prayer? In Deuteronomy, the Bible says this. It says, I have set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life so that you may live and your children as well. Then you can love God and obey Him and hold on to Him. My friend, are you in the faith or not? I'm not asking you if a preacher told you you were saved. I'm asking you, has Jesus told you that you're saved? That's a tough question, isn't it? And the answer to that question means the difference in heaven or hell. If you've never truly surrendered your life to Christ, let me invite you to do so today. Right where you're at, I want you to authentically call out to Christ and confess to Him that you're a sinner. Then I want you to tell Christ, Lord, today I repent of my sin. That means I'm turning away from sin. And I want to experience You in my life. I'm surrendering my life to You. And then, my friend, I want you to get up and I want you to go spend the rest of your life following Jesus. We're about to have a time of invitation. If you'd like to talk further about this, I want to invite you to come. Or maybe you're here today and God has already confirmed on your life. You know that you're saved. Not because a preacher told you, but because Jesus has confirmed it in your life. And you feel that God wants you to be a member of this church. Well, I invite you to come today. Whatever God's saying to you, why don't you respond? Lord, we love You. We praise You, Father. Use this invitation time for Your honor and Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for the invitation?